right at the very end, we looked at Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9, which says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted in for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, hallelujah, that's us, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Praise the Lord. So right from the beginning, God wasn't going to cut out us, the Gentiles, as they call us. We're included. And he's had a plan to do that right from the day he put Adam and Eve in it. Well, before Adam and Eve were given life, that was already there. He had it all worked out.
That's right.
And Abraham was heir of the world through righteousness of faith. We looked at that and we spoke about Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The law, we can't keep the law. It's impossible for a man to fulfill the law unless you're made righteous by faith and brought under grace. We just never do it. Then a priest ministered to Abraham, and that was Melchizedek. And we said about the priest who ministered the bread and the wine, which represented the body and blood covenant sacrifice. Wasn't any priest, he was Melchizedek. And he was God's representative on earth at that time. And Abraham recognized this and believed the blessing. And Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 4 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And just to refresh on that, we were talking about how important the tithe is. And I even saw something this week where it says this: in America, a huge percentage of the churches they checked, the pastors and that don't believe in tithing. They don't believe people should tithe, and that they if they read the word, they'll see that tithing started right from the very beginning with Cain and Abel with the offering, and then you had Abraham giving a tithe, and you had others in between. And the tithe is God's part, and God blesses us when we do that. And that all came in before the law came in. So you know, you could say, well, they're under law, it's Old Testament. No, this is pre-law. The tithe was established. God established that right from the beginning, the tithe and the offering. Abraham tithe to Melchizedek one tenth of the spoils. And some people believe Melchizedek to be Jesus himself, and I've heard that said myself several times. I don't believe that to be true. And Hebrews 7:3 actually says, like the Son of God. And also, if you look at the scripture in Hebrews 7, then it actually, when it talks about king of righteousness and things, it actually uses K, small K, for king. Not the king as well, which Jesus, the king. Melchizedek didn't come from the tribe of Levi, like other priests in Israel. He had no natural pedigree. And in fact, actually, the tribe of the Levi and the actual priests were all set up as part of the law, if you recall. And he was before all that. So he had no natural pedigree. There is no record of beginning or end of his priesthood because he was handpicked by God himself. And according to Jewish history, he was Noah's son, Shem. If you remember, Shem was the one of the three children there of Noah. Well, because Noah messed up himself, he got himself drunk. Ham ended up seeing his nakedness, and instead of being discreet about it, he went about it all the wrong way and exposed him. And then you had, is it Jay? What's his other one? No, Japheth. He was Japheth. He was living by his, the scriptures, he was living by his own wit, his own ends and stuff. He turned from the Lord and he followed his own way. The only one that worked and stayed close to the Lord was Shem, the elders. And what makes Shem stroke Melchizedek an Old Testament type of Jesus is the fact that he was anointed to declare the blessing and to receive the tithe. And if you look at Hebrews 7 in the Amplified Bible, the classic Bible, and also in the New King James Version, the Study Bible, which are excellent. And I'm sure if I was to dig in other Bibles, there'd be, you know, notes you'd find as comments as well. But both of these two I did look at, and they give good insight into the Melchizedek priesthood, if anybody wants to look at it. So from the Garden of Eden onwards, the blessing and the tithe are connected. Abel learned it from Adam. Noah knew it, and so did Abraham, or Abram as he was at the time. And Melchizedek blessed Abram, and Abram before he took for himself any of the spoils of his victory over Chedorlaomer, gave one-tenth to God when he tithed to Melchizedek. So there you have, that tithe was established well before the law came in. And the tithe and the blessing are linked. And it's, you know, people are struggling with financial things and in other areas of life. My thing would be to say, have a look and see if you are tithing. And if you are you tithing and offering in the right way? And we'll cover more of that. When we bring our tithe to God, we connect by faith with the anointings provided by the blessing. The blessing that was given right back in the garden and has been carried on down the line. And if we tithe in the spiritual way, we go to Jesus and he comes to us. We take him what is his and he brings to us what is ours. Tithing is a communion time. The king of Sodom requested Abraham to give all the people to him and keep all the spoils. Mm-hmm. But Abraham, with the word of the blessing given him through Melchizedek ringing in his ears, refused to keep any of the spoils for himself. And Genesis 14, 21 to 24 tells us, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take anything from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshkol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion.'" Abraham wasn't going to let anything rob him of the blessing. And following Abraham's tithe and his bold confession of faith, God did what was necessary to take him to his next step of faith. He appeared to him. And if we'll see this in Genesis 15, verses 1 to 11. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord, what will you give me? See, I'm going childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.'" And that verse 2, that really gives an insight just how much Abraham was really sad that he didn't have an heir. Because God, he could have asked, you know, God, you could ask God for all sorts. But the very thing on his heart was, "I've got no heir. You know, I've got nobody to pass it to other than this Eliezer of Damascus, who's from my household." Then Abraham said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And don't forget, they was coming up to 100-year-old him and Sarah at that point, that time. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. And notice here it says, the Lord brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, he actually was in Ur with his father, and he actually moved with his father to Haran, and it's at Haran was the first time God spoke. He said, look, move out, get, you know, and that. So even here, the Lord is saying, look, it was me, I planned that. Right back then, you know, I was moving. It was me who got your father, he may not have even been aware of it, to bring you out to Haran. I was working right back when you were there, and there were the Chaldees. And verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. You know, and there's a lesson in here for us, you know. There are things that we have to offer the Lord, you know. It might be the tithe, it might be an offering, it might be something that's in our hand to do, you know. It might be something he's told us to do. But very quickly, you know, the forces of darkness, the vultures, you know, suddenly you find, oh, I can't do that now, this is cropped up, that's cropped up, you know, my time's being rubbed here. But Abraham drove them away. And when I was reading, I thought, yeah, we need to make sure we drive away these things. When anything tries to stop us doing what the Lord's told us to do and doing things for the Lord, we need to kick out those things that get in the way and get on with what God's given us to do. And in verse 6, in 15, this is chapter 15, verse 6, where we're reading, that word, Abraham believed, it actually is the Hebrew word aman. And you'll find in Exodus 4:31, 2 Chronicles 20:20, and Psalm 116:10, a few examples of it there. But in its Strong's reference number 539, the Hebrew word translated believe is from a root meaning establish or confirm. Now, when we say believe, that's fine, but when somebody says you use the Hebrew word in their language, aman, to them it was the same as us saying in English, amen. And there's, oh yeah, I believe. No, there's a different emphasis. It's that amen. Yes, amen. You know, so he was confirmed. He said, yes, amen. I believe you. Amen. I accept that. Amen. And he, you know, it's used to express approval and comes from the same root. And you'll find that in Nehemiah 5:13 and Psalm 41:13. And it says in that same verse that God accounted it to Abraham. And if you look at that word, it's the word Cheshab. And you'll find also in Exodus 26:1 and Isaiah 33:8. And again, that's just in Strong's definition number is 2803. And it says, as used in 15:6, the word has commercial connotations. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. That is computed or tallied as a credit or a deposit in Abraham's favour. And the Apostle Paul also appeals to this credit and debit language of the accounting ledger in his explanation of justification by faith. If you want to look at that, you'll see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And Matthew Henry's commentary as well, is when it comes to verse 8 of chapter 15, Genesis here. When Abraham, I'll read you what it says in Matthew Henry's complete commentary. It says, Abraham desires a sign. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Verse 8. This did not proceed from distrust of God's power or promise, as that of Zacharias, but he desired this for the strengthening and confirming of his own faith. He believed, and we looked at that in verse 6. He'd said amen. He got hold of it. But he prays, Lord, help me against my unbelief. Now he believed, but he desired a sign to be treasured up against an hour of temptation, not knowing how his faith might, by some event or other, be shocked and tried. And it does say in the word, in the, you know, about the witnesses, you grow entitled to a witness. And that. So if God gives you a word, take it, amen, believe it. But there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, please give me a witness. So when I'm tried, when the time comes, you know, it's established, you know, because it says in two witness people, it's established, you know. Two witnesses, it's established. We are blessed to have the written word of God, the Bible today. But obviously, in Abraham's day, none of this had been penned. The law hadn't been penned. That was Moses' time onwards. That's not to say they didn't have some sort of parchments, different things. Archaeologists have found things and that. But to actually have freely available text just to give out to people like we can do today, it relied on the God's message of justification and faith and everything being passed on verbally, word for word, without corrupting it. You know, people who are committed to establishing and seeing the furtherance of God's plans. And Abraham did as God instructed. He took the animals, prepared them as a covenant sacrifice. And in Genesis 15:12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. See, God wanted to ensure that Abraham had no part in what was happening to him, that the covenant should be unconditional, which God was the one and only contracting party. And that note I got from Bullinger's Bible, and also here as well, this one is again from Bullinger's Bible. It says, five animals were sacrificed, the number of grace, because the covenant was unconditional. Genesis 15, 13 to 21, let's just read that. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the areas of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that's the whole of the land of Canaan. In fact, it's the land of Israel today. God's gift of what we know, today we know as the land of Israel, was God's unconditional gift to Abraham and his descendants. And Genesis 17:1-9 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many, a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And all the way down the line, right through to Jesus, there's been somebody of the line of Abraham, even though at times it's got down to perhaps just one person, who said before, you know, that line has come through. God said it would, and God's kept his word, and all down, he knew, right down through eternity, he had those people handpicked, predestined, they were going to walk in his way. He knew they'd keep his covenant. And once Abraham locked his faith on God's blood-sworn oath and believed, without wavering, that the blessing would bring forth a son for him and Sarah, despite the fact they were about 100 years old, Isaac was born. Hallelujah. Mm. And we said last week, if I remember rightly, it doesn't matter about your age, whether you're old or whether you're young. You know, if God has spoken into you, those things will come to pass. Abraham taught Isaac God's ways, and he trained him in the life and power of the blessing. And Isaac grew. He witnessed the blessing at work in his father's life. He saw his dad get mega rich. Scripture says he had gold, silver, donkeys, camels. He had sheep on the score. He was a wealthy man. He had servants. And God really blessed Abraham. And Isaac grew up in that, seeing all this happen. And Genesis 24:1 says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. I'm going to jump to later on in the chapter here to verses 34 to 36, but in between there, Abraham says to his eldest servant in the household, he said to him, look, I'm getting on now. I don't know how much longer I've got. I'm paraphrasing this, but I want you to go and find a wife for my son, Isaac. And he made him put his hand in his thigh and swear an oath to him. And he wanted to go off. He said, well, shall I go back to your people? No, no, he said, don't you do that. God's taken me out of there. God's told me to move forward. You go forward to find them. And God, you know. And the Lord did. The Lord led him all the way. And read the chapter. It's fantastic. So in verses 34, 36 says, so he said, this is Abraham's servant, the eldest servant. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He's become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old. And to him he has given all that he has. So Abraham had a massive amount given him. But the servant was actually telling this to a young lady he'd met, and when you see who she is and how that came about, you suddenly realize this was all predestined. Anyway, the Abrahamic covenant, when I was looking through the King James Study Bible notes and that, I came across this, and I'd like to read it to you. And it says, God burst into the lives of an older, childless couple, Abraham and Sarai, with words of strong determination. I will make you a nation. I will bless you. That's in Genesis 12:2. This gracious promise was unconditional. God would multiply Abraham's descendants and give them the land of Canaan. Genesis 13:14-17. He formalized his promise to Abraham as a formal agreement between a superior king and an inferior servant. Genesis 15:1-21. And finally swore by himself that he would do it. Genesis 22:15-18. And his word is irrevocable. Yet within his unconditional promises, God made demands. He commanded Abraham and Sarah to leave their home and their extended family to go to a new land. Genesis 12:1. He commanded them to be a blessing to others. That's verse 2 of 12. To walk before him and be blameless, Genesis 17:1, and to circumcise the males of their household as a sign of the covenant, Genesis 17:10. And although God's promises were unconditional, Abraham's temporal participation in God's blessing was conditioned on his faithfulness and his obedience to God's commands. Abraham withstood the test. He believed and obeyed. You find references to that in Genesis 15:6 and 22:1-18. God's promise to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, Genesis 12, was fulfilled, this promise, in the birth of Isaac and then later Jacob, to whom the 12 tribes of Israel were born. And Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became two of the tribes. Abraham's descendants did indeed become great nations. More importantly, however, God promised Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 12:3. And through the birth of Christ, direct descendant of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and so forth, God fulfilled this promise as well. And in this way, Abraham's seed has indeed blessed all the nations of the earth. So Isaac grew up hearing all the things that happened in his father Abraham's life. Not only that, he lived through some of them. In Genesis 22, we see the account of how Abraham was told by God to offer his son Isaac as an offering, and Abraham's faith that Isaac would return with him. And once the sacrifice was made, God reaffirmed the blessing as he had so often before in Abraham's life. Let's look at Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Yeah, we always get tested. From stage to stage in your life, you know, there are tests. And we've looked at a brilliant example. It's often spent that with Joseph. You know, the man had an anointing, he had a gifting. But there is a time from when you're gifted, from young, born with gifts. And sometimes people lay hands on you and give you gifts. And, you know. But then there comes a time then before you then become anointed. And even after you become anointed, there is then another time where you're still being tried and tested so you can handle it when the time comes. And Abraham had been through things, and it came to pass after these things that God tested him and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Yeah. We will come back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. You know, Jesus carried a cross on his back for us. You know, and there is a type in here with Isaac. And he laid the wood on Isaac to be carried. He was going to be sacrificed. Praise the Lord, eh? So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went off together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, yeah, I'm here. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place to which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! So he said, I'm here. Here I am. You know, notice the angel had to actually shout out twice. You know, he was going to do what he'd been commanded. He was pretty, you know, I believe he knew God would raise him up if he need be from the dead. And he said to him, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And God was testing out something there. He knew that he was going to have to now have and ask Abraham to do this. And Abraham is before the law. He's a father in the faith. And God was establishing something here. And God was now going to have to offer his own son and be prepared to do that. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Yahweh Jireh, or as we say in English, Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, "In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not have withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Hallelujah. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham's obedience to God through his faith in the blessing is mentioned in the New Testament. It has become what's known as the faith chapter. And I'm sure you all know which chapter I'm referring to. And that's Hebrews chapter 11. And if we just look at two verses from that, 17 and 19, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." There's a picture there for you. This is Mount Moriah, courtesy of Wikipedia. And that's as it looks today. And you've got the Temple Mount and different things. And this is where Abraham was told to go. And Moriah is a mountain. And I think, Ken, like you've been to Israel. And I don't know if you've been to this place. But with an elevation of 2,520 feet, and it's found in Jerusalem. So what's the significance of Mount Moriah? Why was he sent there? Well, firstly, the testing of Abraham when God asked him to take the life of his only son Isaac. In Genesis 22:2 says, "And God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" And secondly, it's the same place Solomon built the temple. And Solomon, it says in 2 Chronicles 3:1, "And Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David." And it was because of God's relationship with David that Solomon was building it there. That's where the catalyst was for it. And it was on the threshing floor of Runa, I think that's how you pronounce the word, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. Thirdly, scholars believe Mount Moriah is also the place where Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world, Golgotha. And we find that in John 19, verses 16 to 18. It says, "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull," which in Aramaic is Golgotha. "And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle." Mount Moriah is a special place because of the testing of Abraham, his son, Isaac, foreshadowing the redemptive plan of God with his own son, the building of the temple by King Solomon, and the crucifixion of God's son, Jesus, our Saviour. Abraham didn't obey God so he could get the blessing. He obeyed God because he had faith in the covenant of the blessing God had already given him. And sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to be good because then God will bless me," or whatever. I don't know if you've heard things like that. Well, I particularly have. It's all the wrong way around. It's the wrong way around. You've got to take hold of the word of God. You've got to have faith in what in his covenant, in his blessing. And you've got to live in that. And the blessing will flow. You can't work, earn it the other way around. It don't work. You can't get anything through your own efforts. So it's one thing to see the blessing work for someone else. And it's another thing altogether to believe that it'll work the same way for you. And after Abraham died, his son Isaac found himself in a situation totally alien to him. He found himself in a state of lack, because the land in which he lived, the land God promised to Abraham's descendants, had fallen into famine. Isaac had lived off his father's relationship with God, walking in the blessing. He had no personal experience of walking in the blessing. He knew what it was like to be laid on the altar and to hear the angel call out and spare his life, you know, and he'd seen his father walk in 100% obedience to God. And he'd seen his dad get rich. He'd seen everything God had provided. He'd seen how they'd come out of times of famine better off than before. But suddenly, you know, it's just like, and the same thing happens in churches, you know, when the pastor moves on. Mm-hmm. Perhaps like in Wales now, the church we know there, where the pastor recently died. Huge upheaval. It's one thing now to step in and take over. But like before, you've been walking and following another man's lead. Suddenly, that void is there. Now, you've got to make decisions. And you can't emulate. You are you. You've got your anointing. You've got your giftings. You've got your calling. And people make a mistake and they try and be somebody else. There's only one person we should be, and that's Jesus. And so that often happens. And Isaac found himself in the same position. There was this massive void in his life. Obviously, there was a period of time when things went downhill. He was obviously struggling to find his way. So Isaac, when famine came, he did what to his natural mind was right. Picked up his household and headed for Egypt to get food. Now, we all do that, don't we? We think what's right, you know. But hang on a minute. What we need to take count, say, why am I here? We need to look, hang on, I came, God's given that land to us. He did it through Abraham. Now, I'm at this place. And this is mine because I inherit that covenant. And he had to get all this established back in his mind and sort himself out. Anyway, so he was about to do what his dad had done and head down to Egypt to get food, you know, when a time like that arose. However, and this is what I call a but God time. I love those times in the Bible where God steps in, you know, but God. However, God stopped him and changed his mindset forever. And we see that in Genesis 26, 2-5. It says, then the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. God was repeating to Isaac the exact blessing he'd said to Abraham. So suddenly the blessing wasn't a blessing his dad had received, he'd heard about it, he'd lived under what his dad was. Suddenly the reality of it kicked in. Yeah, God's saying, wow, yes, this is fine. So God told him to sojourn in the land, just as he told his father, and I will do for you what I did for Abraham. God's will is for the blessing to work in and for us as we sojourn here on earth, just as it was for Abraham. And we need to believe that. We need to amen that and operate in faith in the knowledge that health, prosperity, headship over our circumstances is ours. And Galatians 3:13-16 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Christ was the fulfillment of the blessing, and Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, because the law had come in through Moses, and he redeemed us from all that. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The changeless promise, Genesis 12:1-3. Brethren, this is verse 15, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were these promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So Isaac believed God, what God told him, and stayed in the promised land. I'll just give you a little bit more. Genesis 26:6-12. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. And this is a repeat of exactly what happened with his dad. Hey, his dad was 100 years old, and Sarai, you know, up there, and she was gorgeous at 100 years old, you know, and here we are here. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time, so we don't know how many years, but it was a lot of years, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, well, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You know, Abimelech could have been, you know, really nasty to him and stuff, but he wasn't. And he actually put that decree out. I believe the Spirit of the Lord, you know, moved. And Isaac stayed in Gerar, but he did the same thing Abraham had done. He claimed, you know, as we said, his wife Rebecca was his sister, because she was beautiful, and he was scared she's going to die because of that, because they'd want her. Although Isaac had obeyed the Lord by staying in Gerar, he blocked the fullness of the blessing from operating his life by lying about Rebecca. Note that the word in Genesis 26:8 says, Isaac had been there a long time before King Abimelech saw them caressing and realized Rebecca was his wife. And Abimelech was quite rightly not happy with Isaac. And he, as we said, he put out the decree to protect them. Isaac had made the same mistake as his father Abraham had. And if he'd recognized that the blessing would have protected him, he'd needn't have taken that into his own hands. He would have been kept. And in fact, he'd been offered as a sacrifice, and the blessing kept him then. But we all have to learn. And it was only after Isaac's deception had come to light that the matter was corrected, that the blessing could fully operate. And Genesis 26:12, as we read, says that he sowed in the land, and the same he had 100-fold. And then verse 13-22 then says, the man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great numbers of servants. And so the Philistines envied him. Now he must have got, you know, really great. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servant Abraham and his servants had dug, and they filled them with earth. You know, a land that's prone to famine. You know, and God had blessed the land with wells of water through Abraham, and the Philistines had blocked them up. you know, and sadly still today in some of the Arab lands, you look at areas there that, you know, at times have been blessed by God, and they're in a mess today. And if the Arabs were to take over Israel, this may not be popular for me to say this, and that it would become a mess.
Yeah.
It would become a mess.
And
Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, you are much mightier than we." That's how great they've grown. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them off after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarrelled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water's ours!" So he called the name of the well Esek, which means quarrel, because they quarrelled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarrelled over that also. So he called the name of that Sitnah, enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they quarrelled over that one. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Isaac was a peace-loving, meek, placid person who refused to strive with those persecuting him and came out on top. Isaac kept moving until he found a place to dwell in peace. He dug a well there and called it Rehoboth. And Rehoboth, in Hebrew, Rehoboth, literally means broad places. A well in Gerar, dug by Isaac, Genesis 26:2, supposed to be in Wadi Er Ruhaiba, about 20 miles south of Beersheba. Isaac gave it the name Rehoboth, which means open spaces. And the fact that the Philistines had blocked the wells following Abraham's death and left them that way while famine was in the land shows how warped, you know, man's thinking gets when he's not walking with God. Man left to his own devices would bring about his own demise. And the Philistines were dead jealous of the blessing on Isaac and persecuted him. And each time he unblocked a well and restored the land, they would drive him out, claiming it as theirs. And they want to do that today. The heirs of the blessing, you know, constantly experience this. Genesis 26, verse 23 to 33. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant dug a well. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Philcol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and you've sent me away from you?" But they said to him, "We've seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant, a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. The old enemy, you know, it works just the same today. Eh? Oh, you know, with sweet talk and everything, just glance over what they did. Yeah, yeah. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they dug, and said to him, "We found water." So he called it Sheba, oath or seven. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, literally, well of the oath or well of seven, to this day. So you've got the lies spoken by Abimelech in verse 29, "Since we've not touched you, done nothing to you, but good, and sent you away in peace." Nevertheless, he was, as we said, Isaac treated him with respect and sent him away in peace. He was above. You know, he could have got uptight with him, he could have had a go at him, but he didn't, you know, because he was greater than them. Nevertheless, he treated them with respect, sent them away in peace. Then in the morning, Abimelech and his entourage departed. That very morning, Isaac's servants came to him with news that the well they dug had produced water. And God's timing's perfect, because you notice that if they did it even hours before, while Abimelech was there, if they turned up, those scheming old devils, they would have turned things around, and instead of wanting to make a treaty, they'd have wanted them to move on like they'd done everywhere else. But by the time the servants came to Isaac, a treaty had already been made between Abimelech and them, and it was too late. It was too late. God's time is perfect. They couldn't do a thing about it because they'd given their word. And Isaac moved on to a place that he came to name Sheba, and the town of which became Beersheba. And there's a map for you. There we are. It actually shows you. And I don't know if I can use a pointer on here. But you've actually got Mount Moriah just there. And you can see the places where the wells were dug and where he ended up down at Beersheba. And from Mount Moriah down to Beersheba, it's about 45 miles according to what the internet tells me when I looked it up.
7 miles.
And there. So it just gives you a bit of an idea. And you've got the land of Canaan all along the side of it there. On the other side of the great river there, the great lake, you've got the old Amorites. So through Isaac, the blessing was passed down the bloodline to his sons, Esau and Jacob. And I'm going to stop there because it gets interesting about Esau and Jacob and how the blessing carried on and working its way towards the time of Christ. So, but we've been going long enough for tonight, so we'll stop there. Praise the Lord.